Good evening. How y'all tonight? Amen. I guess y'all are socially distanced. I've got them from over here to way over there. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible tonight, would you go to Psalm chapter 16 again? If that'd be all right. Don't get upset with me. I just found a launching pad and I'm going to use it until I can't use it anymore. My Bible just literally gave up the ghost over there. My cover just coming all off. I have abused this poor thing around the world for the last five or six, seven years. And so I'm fixing to have to figure out what to do, what's next, the next one. I hate breaking in new Bibles. You got to break in a new Bible, got to write all your notes in it. No, my goodness, it's just, I don't like doing it. But Psalm chapter 16. We're in birthday mode. It's our nation's birthday, July the 4th. It's Independence Weekend. And I think we ought to just make a weekend of it. And I think we ought to celebrate the birth of our nation. And I thank God for our nation. I'm going to read you some things about that. Well, let's stand together as we read. And let's read verses 5 and 6 together. That be okay? Y'all together? Y'all with me? Here we go. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Father, would you please bless us tonight? Holy Ghost of God, would you please speak to me and through me to your people tonight? Father, as we just look at a thought tonight, I've got a six-page message, and I'm just going to look at a page because I just want folks to, I guess I want to give a little history lesson. I guess I want to give a little, just a little bit about the little bit I know to help our church and God's people understand that we're your children and that you founded America and that this is your country and that this, you founded it because it was, you gave it to a people that were going to love you and that were going to serve you and that were going to reach people with the gospel. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the pastor and his family. I thank you for the friends that I have here. I thank you for the camaraderie that I feel when I come here. God, I just feel there's an ease and just a place where I can come and I can preach and even if they don't agree with me, at least I feel like they're with me. And God, I just feel a good kindred spirit. And Father, I sure do appreciate that in our society and in our world and in our churches today. I sure do appreciate it. God, I pray you bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat if you would, even if you won't. I thought about some things that I thought about my country. I've called, simply entitled this lesson, Thank God for My Heritage. Thank God for my heritage. This is number four. I've got four messages. This one is six pages, and it's number three, but it could be number three, four, five, and six. So this one, we'll just say the one I'm preaching tonight is number like 3A. But as I thought about America and as I thought about our founding, today's our birthday, 244 years old we are in 1776. I want to read you what Abigail Adams, John Adams' wife, wrote to him a few months prior. She said this. She said, I dare not express to you at 300 miles distance how ardently I long for your return. And whether the end will be tragical, heaven only knows. You cannot be, I know, nor do I wish to see you an inactive spectator. But if the sword be drawn, I bid adieu to all domestic felicity and look forward to that country where there are neither wars nor rumors of wars, in a firm belief that through the mercy of its King, we shall both rejoice there together. You know what she was saying? Through my tears, and I'm sorry. She was saying, I don't want you to be, she said, I don't want you to be an inactive spectator. She says, I know you want to be in the middle of this thing. I know this is your fight, and this is your moment. And I want you to be there. She said, I bid you adieu. Do not worry about me. Do not think about me. Do not worry about what's going on with me. You do what you've got to do, and I'll see you on the other side. Do you understand the grace and the power that she speaks? Hang on a minute. I've got to wipe my face. It goes on. She writes another letter. This is literally right before this, all this takes place. She says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge to us. She's writing this in a letter to her husband. She says, Charlestown is laid in ashes. The battle began upon our entrenchments, upon Bunker's Hill, Saturday morning around 3 o'clock, and has not ceased yet, and it is now 3 o'clock Sabbath afternoon. It is expected that we will come out over the neck tonight, and a dreadful battle must ensue. Almighty God, cover the heads of our countrymen and be a shield to our dear friends. You understand, she's in Charlestown, and her husband is meeting in Philadelphia with all this is going on. She writes, I set myself down to write with a heart depressed with the melancholy scenes around me. My letter will be only a bill of mortality, though thanks be to the being who restraineth the pestilence that has not yet proved mortal to any of our family, though we live daily in daily expectation that Patty, talking about the British, will not continue many hours, and until. No, Patty is her child, I'm sorry. And unto him who mounts the whirlwinds and directs the storm, I will cheerfully leave the ordering of my lot, and whether adverse or prosperous days should be my future portion, I will trust in his right hand to lead me safely through, and after a short rotation of events, fix me in a state immutable and happy. Adieu. I need not say how sincerely I am your affectionate. Now you got to understand, she's writing this letter within the months before as the revolution has, some of the skirmishes and the battles have taken place as Britain is trying to proclaim its right to America. This is all back in the middle and late part of 1775. May I say tonight, our founding fathers sacrificed a great deal for what you and I hold dear tonight. May I say, as I thought about John Adams, her husband, writes this to her in June. Actually, he writes this to, well, yeah, this is what he writes. If it be the pleasure of heaven that my country shall require the poor offering of my life, the victim shall be ready at the appointed hour of sacrifice, come when that hour may. But while I do live, let me have a country, and that a free country. He says this, before God, I believe the hour has come. This is July 1st, 1776. Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, and all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it. and I leave off as I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the declaration. It is my living sentiment. And by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now and independence forever. He said on July the 3rd, he spoke this to Congress on July the 3rd, just an excerpt of what he said. He said, it is the will of heaven that the two countries should be sundered forever. It may be the will of heaven that America shall suffer calamities, still more wasting and distresses, yet more dreadful. If this is to be the case, it will have this good effect at least. It will inspire us with many virtues which we have not, and correct many errors, follies, and vices which threaten to disturb, dishonor, and destroy us. The furnace of affliction produces refinements in states as well as individuals. I mean, these people didn't want trouble. They didn't want trouble any more than you wanted trouble. They understood. They understood that their time was now. Can I say something to you tonight? I believe, as Christians, our time to be the kind of Christian God would have us to be is right now. I believe what God wants for us, He wants for us, and He wants us to have it right now. But we must decide. We must decide. This is what I want. I want a free people. I want a free country. I want to be able to live and worship as I believe God would have me to. Listen, I want a country that's free. I want a church that's open. I want a life that can be lived for Jesus. I want to be able to worship as I see fit. I want to be able to serve as I see fit. These folks were ready to lay down their lives. They knew it was going to cost them their lives. They knew it was going to cost them their lives. I've simply entitled this little point in my lesson, we have been handed a free country. We have been handed a free country. The Bible says, we read in verses 5 and 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The Bible says in Psalm 61:5, for thou, O Lord, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. I had the privilege this afternoon to be able to sit with several of you and have a little dinner. We ate a couple of hot dogs and I had some hamburger and had a whole bunch of cool fixings and all that stuff. And I watched people just stuff their faces. I was stuffing mine. And it was a good time. And then we sat down and all the ladies sat on one side and several of us men, we sat there and we just talked. Well, I did most of the talking. and they listened as I just rambled and complained and praised the Lord and we solved all the problems in America. If they would just listen to us, we have fixed the problems. We know what the answer is. The answer is listen to us. Unfortunately, we didn't record any of it and be able to send it to Mr. Trump, our president. But I think he's doing a good job. I didn't say it was perfect. But I think he's doing a good job. But can I tell you something? I'm glad. I like this verse I just read, Psalm 61:5. The Bible says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage. A heritage is an inheritance, an estate that passes from an ancestor to an heir by descent or course of law. In Scripture, the saints or people of God are called His heritage, as being claimed by Him, the object of His special care and love. It's something that is passed down. It's usually something that is very costly and rare and valuable. And we sit here tonight and we have a goodly, godly heritage that has been preserved, that has been propagated, and that has been passed down to us tonight. May I tell you tonight, it is our responsibility to take with special care what God has given us and to take it and use it. God says, occupy till I come. Our job is to take what we have and to occupy. Brother Choma, you were in the military. Anybody else been in the military? Anybody else served their country? Everybody who back here. What branch of service were you in, brother? You told me, Army, right? And brother, what were you in?
Army.
Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. If you were given an order, when you were given an order, it's Mike, right? Mike, when you were given an order by your commanding officer, when did that order change? When you got the next one. But until then, you occupied with that order. You did with that, you ran with that order until you got the next one. Can I tell you something? We've been given our orders. God's given us our orders to go. And the Bible says, well, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, here, listen, here's what I've given you to do. I want you to live holy. I want you to be holy. I want you to love me. I want you to be safe. And I want you to tell everybody else about me. Now occupy till I come. God said, I've given you a goodly inheritance, a godly inheritance. Occupy till I come. Occupy. Take the orders. Take what I've given you in the Word of God and run with it. May I say tonight, we have a heritage that was handed to us and that we are to enjoy and use it properly. It was handed to us in pretty good shape. And I believe we ought to use it wisely and pass it along to the next generation in pretty good shape. You see, my friends, I believe we've been handed a free country. And I'll be honest with you. My wife already knows this, and I don't need to say this on camera, and I don't even like talking on camera. But I'd rather spend my last breath defending my nation. I'm not willing to just turn it over and let the enemy have it. I'm just not willing to let the enemy have it. Say, preacher, are you a rebel rouser? Yeah. I rebel against anything that's not right and not godly and not what my forefathers have given me, not what my heavenly Father has given me. I think of who is the guy in the that wouldn't give the king his wine, his vineyard. Nabal. Nabal wouldn't give the king his vineyard. You know what Nabal said? It's mine. It's my inheritance. It's my heritage. It's mine, and you can't have it. Now, I'm giving you the D. Philip Antonio paraphrase. It's mine, and you can't have it. The king said, I'll give you something better. He said, you ain't got nothing better than my heritage. It's mine, and you can't have it. Now, that's the D. Philip Antonio paraphrase of that story. It's mine, and you can't have it. Can I tell you something tonight? What God has given us, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, all of these things, God gave them to us. The Constitution guarantees them, but they guarantee what God, they're already God-given rights. The freedom to worship, that's God-given. That's not, the Constitution just backs up what God has given us. But the bottom line is, listen, we've been given a free country. It's our country. By the way, I don't care what these bunch of devils say. My people settled this. It's mine. You can't have it. So I don't like that. Doesn't matter if you like it. Lump it any way you think you can. It's mine and you can't have it. And I'm not going to give it away. And I'm not going to sit silent while other people try to steal it. You say, you're going to make people mad. I already have. As a matter of fact, I've been working hard at it. Listen, I have a heritage. Listen, we've been handed a free country, a heritage founded in God's blessing. Listen to what Psalm chapter 33, verse 12 says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's us. That's all of us on earth. You understand? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I understand it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I have been engrafted in, adopted into the family of God. But you understand something? I'm part of his inheritance. These people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. I'm part of that now. Which means this is all mine. And the devil and his crowd can't have it. And I'm not going to turn it over and give it to them without a fight. Is the preacher talking about a physical fight? I don't want it to be. I know I'm in a spiritual battle, but you're not just going to take it from me. You know, when I was a kid on a playground, back when they had playgrounds, and we actually played games, and, you know, when I was a kid on the playground, we used to play, back in the day, now you guys have no idea, because you don't even know what they are, but we used to play marbles. Everybody's laughing is over 60 years old. I had marbles. I had them little ones, I had some big ones, and I had some great big ones. Them Tommies. Y'all remember them big, great, big old glass things. Man, I had bags of those things. And I'd bring a handful in a little, everybody carried them in a sock. I'd bring them things to school, and we dug that little hole, man. We'd shoot marbles. One kid grabbed one of my marbles and ran across the playground. He grabbed one of my big top. Well, I wasn't that fast, but I caught him because he had my marbles. You done lost your marble. And I beat that kid and stole his marble, stole my marble back. Listen. He said, and the teacher asked me, he said, why didn't you just let him have it? I said, because it's mine. If he'd have asked me for it, I might have let him look at it. I might have given him one. But don't steal it. Listen. A heritage founded in God's blessing, founded on God and religious liberty. I read you what Patrick Henry said. He said that this nation was founded not on religion, but on Jesus Christ. Not what did he say? It is to be emphasized. It cannot be emphasized too strongly. Listen to this. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Us, the heritage, his heritage. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. If you bought Denny Quarles' book, it's in this book on page 289. If you bought Denny Quarles' book, you look up Patrick Henry in his book, and this statement is in that book. I already sold all the ones that I have. Here, I got some more at the house. And I'll send them to you if you want to buy some. Prices go up now that you got some good stuff. And I'm just kidding. Listen. I read what Ben Franklin said. Let me read you page 10. My page 10. This was written by President John Adams, stated this in an address to the military. I'm supposed to read page 10 and 11. This is it. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern or to the government of any other. Listen, we were founded on religious, godly, religious liberty. God said, but even John Adams, he said, it can only be done through virtue, through morality, through God and decency. Founded on God and on religious principles and liberty. Founded on godly virtue. Without virtue, you have nothing. He makes this statement, religion and virtue are the only foundations. Not only for republicanism and of all free government, but of social felicity under all governments and in all the combinations of human society. He said, this form of government is productive of everything which is great and excellent among men, but its principles are as easily destroyed as human nature is corrupted. A government is only to be supported by pure religion or austere morals. Private and public virtue is the only foundation of republics. He said, bless God, you got to be decent and holy. He said, that's the way, the only way this works. He said, preacher, what's our mission? Our mission is to go make disciples. Our mission is to go tell people about Jesus. Our mission is to go get the gospel around the world. Our mission is to spread the gospel, to tell folks the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Him alone, to be part of His heritage. Listen, but we've been founded on religious liberty, founded on godly virtue. Listen, founded in God by faith, character, and great sacrifice. But we've been founded on God and recognized by all outsiders. Can I read you a little something? Might as well just say, yeah, because I'm going to. It's a little bit longer than I might want to read, but I don't know how to say his name because he's a French statesman. His name is Alexis de Tocqueville. Maybe. It could be, they pronounce it some other way. He says, upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. He says, in France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the same country. Religion in America, he says, must be regarded as the foremost of the political institutions of the country, for if it does not impart a taste for freedom, it facilitates the use of it. Indeed, it is in this same point of view that the inhabitants of the United States themselves look upon religious beliefs. He said, I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of Republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or a party, but it belongs to the whole nation, to every rank of society. I'll explain it in a second. Most of you understand this as well as I do, maybe better. The sects that exist in the United States are innumerable. They all differ in respect to worship, which is due to the Creator, but they all agree in respect to the duties which are due from man to man. Each sect adores the deity in its own peculiar manner, but all sects preach the same moral law in the name of God. Moreover, all the sects of the United States are comprised within the same great unity of Christianity, and Christian morality is everywhere the same. Now, I know it's not, but in his eyes it was. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America, and there is no greater proof of its utility and of its conformity to human nature than that its influence was powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. He says, in the United States, if a political character attacks a sect or denomination, this may not prevent even partisans of the very sect from supporting him. But if he attacks all the sects together, Christianity, everyone abandons him and he remains alone. He said, I do not question that a great austerity of manners I do not question that the great austerity of manners that is observable in the United States arises in the first instance from religious faith. Its influence over the minds of women is supreme, and women are the protectors of morals. This is certainly no country in there is certainly no country in the world where the tie of marriage is more respected than in America, or where conjugal. I get it in a minute. Just leave me a minute. Leave me alone. I learned how to read in public school. Where conjugal happiness is more highly or worthily appreciated. He says In the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to the manners, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacle by universal consent. The consequence is, as I have before observed, that every principle of the moral world is fixed and determined. He said, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning, when they used to be that. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. We were never a democracy. We were always established as a republic. Amen. You're welcome. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her power and her genius. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The safeguard of morality is religion, and morality is the best security of law as well as the surest pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. Christianity is a companion of liberty in all of its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claims. He says the Christian nations of our age seem to be more present and a most alarming spectacle. The impulse which is bearing them along is so strong that it cannot be stopped, but it is yet not so rapid that it cannot be guided. Their fate is in their hands. Listen to me. Yet a little while, he says, and it may be no longer. Yet a little while, and it may be no longer. He said, Christianity, he said, they intertwine Christianity and democracy and republic and their freedom. The Constitution, he said, they define the God's law and man's law, and they put it together in such a fashion that it intertwines so beautifully and so wonderfully and so powerfully. He said, they are what they are because they have something that I've never seen anywhere else. He's right. There's not another place like this place, any place like this place. This is absolutely the miraculous, working, supernatural hand of God that put this together. Now, I tell you, my friends, we have a heritage founded in God's blessing, but can I say this? We believe we have a heritage of God's finest choice and pick. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Now I know he's talking to the nation of Israel, but listen. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what are you saying? I'm saying here in 1 Peter, the Bible's talking, and Peter's talking to the Jews. He said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're just weird. You're odd. You're different. You're God's. You're going to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past, he says, we're not a people, but now the people of God. He said, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained his mercy. I read those verses and I see America all over those verses. I see Americans all over that. I see a Gentile nation engrafted into all of that. We were at one time, America was not a people. Now we're the people of God. And that's what Alex, whatever his last name is, thought. He said, they have taken law and God's law and they've intertwined it so beautifully. He said, if they don't know how to do one without the other, he said, it's all or nothing. May I say tonight, a heritage of God's finest choice and pick. May I say tonight, take your Bible quickly and go to where I want you to go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read this verse, and then I'll read another verse, and then I'll quit somewhere. I promise. I only want to read about 35 more pages of my book, but I'm running out of time, so I won't. Where did I say to turn? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I forgot to put a paper clip in here. I talked all afternoon and forgot to put a paper clip. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Look at verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Can I say not only a heritage, we've been handed a free country, a heritage founded in God's blessing, a heritage of God's finest choice and pick. Can I say a heritage of the fighting man or soldier? That militant soldiery spirit. Our founding as a nation. I'll read you in just a second, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Verse 3 is where I want you to see. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I got to reading this book when I first got it. This was the very first one I ever bought. And I started underlining and putting paper clips in, and now it literally comes apart in spots. But I read this. I even got where I went to the White House. I got my little card in here. When George Bush was, first time I visited the White House, I still got the card. I the pass to get in the White House. Bible says, listen to the Bible. This book says, in the freezing winter of 1777, General George Washington was burdened with a lack of supplies for his troops camped at Valley Forge, and with the overwhelming superiority of the British forces. Soldiers, American soldiers, George Washington soldiers, died at the rate of 12 per day. With many not even having blankets or shoes. Now, if you've ever lived on the East Coast and it's winter time, you understand in the winter time it gets cold. Do you run outside barefoot in the wintertime? You do if you're a little off. My wife does occasionally because she's just a hillbilly. She's not. But she grew up in Michigan. When I first met her, I watched her walk barefoot out in the snow. I'm going, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I grew up in Michigan. This isn't cold." I said, "It's cold on your feet." "Nah, I'd be all right." I would never, listen, these soldiers died at a rate of 12 per day, many not even having blankets or shoes. The commander-in-chief records this in the desperate state of his troops. Listen to what he says. He says this about his troops. He says, "No history now extant can furnish an instance of an army suffering such uncommon hardships as ours has done and bearing them with the same patience and fortitude. To see men without clothes to cover their nakedness, without blankets to lie on, without shoes, for want of which their marches might be traced by the blood from their feet, and submitting without a murmur is proof of patience and obedience, which in my opinion can scarce be paralleled." Without a murmur, he said. We can't even get Christians. "It's too hot. It's too cold. His seats are hard, too hard. He preaches too long. He's too loud. He's too this. Your church doesn't care about me." Murmur, complain, and murmur, complain, and bicker, and whine. So how do you know? I've been part of it in the past. Whine and complain about everything. Honey, don't hold this over my head because I'm gonna whine and complain later on too. But my wife listening to me preach, she go, "Honey, you're going to have to live what you're preaching. I said, yeah, it's going to be difficult the next couple of days. Thinking about a heritage of fighting men, of a fighting spirit. George Washington commands this right before one of his battles. He says, he's talking to all of his troops, "The time is now near at hand which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own." By the way, they're trying to take your property too. I tell you what's coming next. Now, you don't want to know. But I think what's coming next is going to be an attack, an all-out attack on the church. He says, "The time is near at hand which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves." Are you ready? "Whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and their farms are to be pillaged and destroyed and themselves consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will deliver them. The fate," listen to what he says, he could look out into the future, "the fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or the most abject submission. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die." God, listen, we've been handed a free country, a heritage in God's blessing, a heritage of God's finest choice and pick, a heritage of fighting men. God said, "Thou therefore endure hardness." The tough, bad, rough things in life. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've read stories, war stories. I read books on military, boring stuff. I read books on military accounts in advance, and I sell some on my table. I can't sell them anymore because they're all written by military generals, and you know they'll cuss through them, and they'll have some cuss words in them, and I don't sell them on my table because I just feel uncomfortable doing that. I had one book on my table, and I literally read the book, and I went through every page and cut out all the cuss words, and I was blacking them out. I had about 6 copies of them, and ended up giving them to my friends, and I said, "Look, I've blacked out all the words. I can't even sell them. I don't even feel comfortable with them." But they were good books. But can I've read stories about men that have sacrificed their lives, soldiers that have jumped on grenades to save their squad from all being killed. They gave their lives. Can I tell you tonight? We've been given a heritage of fighting men and soldiers, and here we are. We're ready to just throw in the towel and submit and bow and just say, "Well, we'll just let them have it." We've struggled so hard. At what? Man, ain't time to throw in a towel. It's time to stand up and fight. It's time to stand up and speak up. It's time to stand up and pray and ask God to help us. And give us what we need. Let me go to my next page. Let me get out of here. May I say tonight, let me just read the next couple of them. We've been given a heritage of freedom, security, and celebration. We've been given a heritage of fierceness, of defense, and defense. We've been given a heritage of patriotic feeling. Let me read. Can I just read you one more? Maybe two more. I promise. I promise I'm going home. It's only 7 o'clock. It's early. The light's still on. I got the longest drive home. I'll be out of here in a minute. Is that the page I want to read? I know what I want to read. Hang on. I've got to go to the back. Let me read you this preacher, John Witherspoon, one of the preachers of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He says this: "While we give praise to God, the supreme disposer of all events, in His interposition on our behalf, let us guard against the dangerous error of trusting in or boasting of an arm of flesh. If your cause is just, if your principles are pure and if your conduct is prudent, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts. What follows from this, that he is the best friend to American liberty, who is most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. Whosoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not, which means I do not hesitate, to call him an enemy of his country. You see, my friends, we've been given a homeland patriotic feeling, and God, and listen, everybody agreed that this time ought to be celebrated with fire. I like hearing fireworks. They canceled all the fireworks. Our stinking governor and mayor of the city of Columbus, the capital city, canceled the fireworks downtown. Red, white, and boom. Now, I don't like the name. I think it's kind of stupid. But I like fireworks. And all the founding fathers said this ought to be a day celebrated with fireworks and games and parties and events and shouting and Bible reading and cheering. They closed all the fireworks in our area. And I don't know who it was. I can't wait to find out. I'm going to go hug them. Around the corner from my house, I mean, bless God, it let loose last night. I'm talking about our little town, our little teeny bog, burrow, ditch, whatever you want to call us. The little town of Galena had fireworks. I mean, for about 20 minutes, they just kept popping and banging. Shaking the whole area. I sat out there, watched them, and cried. My wife said, "You okay?" I said, "I don't know." I looked at her. She was crying too. My neighbors, all of us, man, we're throwing firecrackers in the street. There was nobody asleep. My idiot neighbors didn't go to bed till 1 o'clock lighting off fireworks. You know what? I ran out. I'd have been out there just as bad. My son went to his pastor's house. One of the guys that goes to his church, and the people gave this guy money to go to North Carolina. Ooh, maybe I shouldn't say this. I'm just kidding. But they had about $2,000 worth of fireworks, and in Ohio you can buy fireworks that go kaboom. And they had about a 15 minute. My son videoed. Had about a 15 minute. Fireworks display that all the people put in money because they just wanted to display. They wanted to celebrate freedom. Wasn't any drinking, wasn't any cussing. It was a bunch of God's people in a church, and they all got together and pitched in their money and said, "Look, go buy some fireworks and let's have us a fireworks display. They're going to cancel ours. We'll have our own. We're going to celebrate freedom because we're supposed to." Can I tell you something? I've seen celebrations all around. Man, we were having lunch. There are people across the street from the pastor's house. They don't know that today's the 5th or 6th or whatever day it is, and they're still lighting off fireworks. I'm going to go buy some now that they're half price. I'll light up some more. Can I just say tonight, I believe we've been given a heritage of fearless holiness and virtue, and a heritage of forged documents. The first document is this one. The Word of God. This is the first document forged for us from God. The second set of forged written documents. The first was sacred. It's the Bible. The next was secular, mixed with the sacred, called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And tonight, I just want you to understand this. In the truest sense, freedom cannot be bestowed. It must be achieved. Our forefathers did their part. They passed down their goodly, godly heritage to us, a nation that's free. President John Quincy Adams made this statement, and I'll quit with this statement, I think. He said this, listen to me, posterity. He's talking to us in our generation today. Posterity, that which is a long way down the road, people that I'll never meet. He said, posterity, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you'll make good use of it. Let me ask you a question. I've entitled this thing, Thank God for My Heritage. We've been given a goodly heritage. Are you going to pass it down? Are you going to preserve it and guard it and protect it and occupy with it and pass it down? Or are you just going to pass it by and let it go away? I've got John Quincy Adams' statement in every Bible I have. I've got it in my room. I've got it in this Bible. I've read it on this Bible, in this little book. I've got it on every piece of stationery around me. Posterity. You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. C.T. Studd, famous missionary to China, said this. One of my favorite statements of all time, besides this one. This one for America. This one's for the world. He says, the light that shines farthest must shine brightest at home. The light that shines farthest must shine brightest at home. You see, my friends, tonight, we've been handed a free country. We've been handed the freedom and a heritage founded in God's blessing, in God's first and finest choice, in a heritage of fighting men, a heritage of freedom. Are we just going to pass it by, or are we going to take it and use it and pass it down like we received it? Heavenly Father, would you bless us tonight? Lord, you know I'm burdened for my country. I'm burdened for my nation. I'm burdened for its people, the lost and dying. I'm burdened for the saved that have been forced into a corner by fear and foolishness and fake pandemics, plandemics, panic-demics. God, tonight, your people need to stand up and rise up. Speak up. It's time for the silent majority to be silent no longer. We've been given a free country. We've been given the freedom by God to live and worship. God, may you help us. May you help us to do what we ought to do, to live for you in an outgoing, outspoken, not vulgar, but serious, vigilant way. God's Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God, we've got an enemy. The enemy's not the Democrats. The enemy's not the communists. The enemy is the devil fueling them. You see, my friends, tonight, we're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And God, the only way we'll get victory is we come to you in prayer. We come to you on fire with a burden in our heart and a plea on our lips to spare our nation, and then a propagating on our lips to speak your truth. Father, please help us and mold us and make us into what we ought to be.